All right, well, we're going to talk about prayer this morning. Problems of prayer. That's only two P's, but we had a parrot, so that would be three P's, okay? I'm not as good as Pastor Biggs. He has all the letters. He has always three at least. So we're going to talk about problems of prayer, and these are Housby is going through some questions we might ask. If we understand God in the limited sense that we do, and we have His Word, and we have our theology, then we might have some questions about why are we praying? What, does this even make sense to do? Does, you know, what's the point here in praying, given our theology? And you may have had these questions, and I've certainly had some of them, and so we'll talk about them and get some answers, hopefully. So let's pray, first of all. Father God, we thank you that we can come to you and open our hearts to listen to you, to communicate with you, to acknowledge our dependence on you. And right now we come to you to ask for greater insight into why we pray and our relationship with you. And we pray that we would be wiser for thinking about these things this morning, and that you would give us insight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the questions that Housby poses as problems of prayer, I'll go through them real quick, and then we'll break them down. The first is, how can prayer accomplish such tremendously great things when in itself it's weak? Why should we pray? As in, why would we bother to pray? What, you know, doesn't really make sense. The third one, does God need our intercessory prayers? Do we have to pray for other people, other things going on? And are prayers and answers to prayer consistent with God's government of the world? And finally, does God answer the prayers of the unconverted? Okay, because sometimes it seems that he does. So how does that work? All right, well, let's jump in with the first one. How can prayer accomplish such tremendously great things when it in itself it is so weak? Now, the point of this question, he poses the situation or example that you may have seen people or have been in a place where you had great assurance that what you're praying for is going to happen. And you would probably summarize that saying, I have great faith. Or you've seen people that you look at them, because you're probably not saying that about yourself much if you're like me. I mean, you're usually, my faith is so small. But, wow, that person they just pray with such great faith, and look, boom, you know, they pray, things happen. But I'd say in most cases, and Housby, you know, that is not the norm. We don't pray just knowing, really knowing, I mean, like, you know, we can take it to the bank, this is going to happen. In fact, the things that we're probably praying hardest about are often things that, because of the situation itself, we feel weak in our prayer. I mean, I think it's some of the people with the struggling with diseases that are going on, the Lyme disease or cancer. When you hear, and I'm not speaking from personal experience, but understanding, when you hear you have cancer, I mean, that's huge. It's hard to just, you know, have that hit you and you're like, I've got faith. This isn't going to faze me at all. I mean, you're probably going to be praying from a position of weakness at that point. And so, yet you're praying for huge things. Does this make sense? I mean, I'm so weak, but I'm going to be praying for a miracle. Okay, and how does that work? When we look at how God has told us to pray, and we talk about in chapter 7, you know, we need to pray in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, if you pray asking according to my will, to God's will, you know he hears, and you know that when he hears, you know it's already done for you. Okay? And we talk about the struggle with that because already done. I mean, guaranteed. Sounds like a guarantee. But what is prayer? We're going very to the very beginning of talking about this with this book. What's the word, one word that was used when we talk, what is prayer? Helplessness, right? Kind of goes along with weakness, right? Prayer is opening ourselves up, acknowledging our helplessness before God. And when we're looking and saying, I am too weak, how can I expect something to happen here? I mean, that is really when you are opening yourself up to God to act. And so what about this in Jesus' name and, you know, praying according to God's will? Okay. What is our prayer need to be? I think of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? Going before God and praying. What was the Pharisee's prayer about? Right? How good he was? Himself. His prayer was about him. And what was the tax collector's prayer about? What's that? God. Right? Now we have mercy on me, a sinner. You say, well, he's talking about himself. Well, not really. He's acknowledging where he stands before God. He's acknowledging God's standard, that he hasn't met it, and there's no way he can meet it, and he has no hope of meeting it. He's acknowledging that God is God and he has to meet his standard. He's acknowledging that God is a merciful God and shows mercy to the things that he's created. It's all about God. Okay? So if we're asking ourselves, does it make sense to come before God when I'm not, honestly, I don't know that I can pray this because it's huge, this thing. And I know God can do it, but I don't know that I have the faith to do it. I mean, Jesus said, if you have faith, you can move mountains. And I always feel like, he said as small as a mustard seed, and I don't feel like I can move a mountain. So how small must my faith be if I can't, get anywhere near it? I can't even think about doing something like that. But that is the point, okay? That is what we want to acknowledge, because if we think we can go into prayer in our own strength, I've got this covered, and I'm just, I've got, this tool of prayer that I'm just going to pull out to, to help me, because that's the tool God told me to use, but I'm, I've got the faith to take care of this, then you probably ought to be concerned about your spiritual condition. I mean, and your attitude towards God, because, God's going to be, okay, you're fine, you got this, go ahead, take care of it, And you don't want to be in that situation. Now, I'm not saying that is how he does it, he hasn't said that in his word, that's what I'm going to say to you, but, because God is sovereign over everything. But, you don't want to be in a position where you're trying to handle this on your own. You want to be in a position where you are acknowledging that weakness and you are going and saying, this is too big for me. And it doesn't have to be, the big C or something else. It really should be the smaller things too. We shouldn't get hung up on, I only am helpless and weak in my, when I'm facing huge challenges. What about, just getting through the day? You're helpless and weak there too. And you need to be going to God there. Okay. So any thoughts or questions on that? How can prayer accomplish such great things when in itself it's weak and it's coming from weakness? That makes sense? Okay. Game show time. All right, next question. Why should we pray? All right, in other words, why should we even bother giving our understanding of God and his theology? All right, see if you remember the game show here. All right, 100 people surveyed. Top three answers on the board. Name a reason it doesn't make sense to pray. Raise your hand. Name a reason it doesn't make sense to pray. Jennifer. because God's already decided what's going to happen. Survey says, ding, it's not quite on there. Let's see, but very close, very close, very good. Phil. Survey says, ding! God already knows what we need, right? He understands us perfectly. He understands us better than we understand us. So why would I be praying to God? Why does it make sense to pray? And have you ever thought about that? I mean, he understands us perfectly. Why should I bother praying? Okay, are you good? Another answer? Okay. Right. Prayer is for us. Right. That's right. Yeah. We're not surprising God. We do know that he knows everything, and he knows everything about us. And as Jenny said, he's already planned it. So, why would we bother to pray? Well, God wants us to pray for us, for our purposes, and we'll talk about that more in a second. Okay, so we've got, he already understands us perfectly and knows what we need. Okay, two answers left. Why does it not make sense to pray? TJ. He may not answer our prayer. Well, if we're Christians, we're counting on him to answer our prayers. Oh, I'm sorry. Not on there. Sorry. He's probably not seen that game show. But okay, what else? First strike, we're not counting that, the first strike. We're stealing on the other side, okay? That was a great answer. But you know how it is. They're not always on the board, right? Okay, God's sovereign. So, right. And I think that really was kind of the same answer as Jenny. Already given. Okay? Okay. So I have to tell you a short version of a famous story, because my family, not me, and not Cheryl, but the rest of my family, a bunch of them, were on Family Feud. And I have some very weird relatives. And the question was, name a famous mother. And they had a real hard time with it. And it got to my aunt. And I have a Jewish background. And she was in her 70s or late 60s at the time. And she's totally wild and not the most structured thinker in the world. And she answered, name a famous mother. Mother's gefilte fish. And exactly. And Ray Combs is like, who's the host? He took over from Richard Dawson. And he's like, what? You know, and later he's like, at the commercial break, he's like, people all over the country are saying, what in the world is that? And they were. Okay. And then later he's going down the road. He's like, mother's gefilte fish, already given, you know. So sovereignty of God, already given. Okay. Two answers left. Why does it make sense? Okay. Kind of going along with the sovereignty. Giving a hint. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Giving a hint. TJ. Well, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good, for our good. Okay, he understands what we need, and he's going to do what's best for us. So why should we even bother to pray, right? I mean, does Romans 8:28 say he's only going to work things out for our good if we pray? I mean, does it? Is there any condition on that? Is there any case in which God is not going to work out for his children things for their good? Yeah. Okay, so why bother, right? Okay. And third answer, still on the board. You got to go way away from this. Not about God, not about how about in the world around us. What's going on in the world around us? Why does it not make sense to pray? What happens to TJ? It's a fallen world, but what are we the only ones that get things from God? Are his children the only ones that get God's blessings? No. I mean, you know, we're sick, they're sick. Some of us are rich. A lot of them are rich, right? They have blessings. You know, it doesn't just rain over my house, does it? You know, of course, sometimes it rains too much, whatever, you know, and it doesn't just rain too much on my house. Well, yeah, that is it. You already answered. We all struck out, so, okay. All right. So let me deal with those three things. Those are part of, you know, why it doesn't make sense to pray. And everything kind of is related into those things, all the answers that you're giving. First of all, let's deal with the evil people. And, you know, they get God's blessings too. But in Romans 1, well, first of all, God does make it rain on the evil and the good. I mean, we know that. In Matthew 5:45, we're reminded of that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay. That is what we call God's common grace. And he is a gracious God, and he acts in his creation for his glory, and that common grace is part of it. But it is not something that we should be, you know, totally thrown off by. In Romans 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because though they knew God, okay, that's in the beginning of verse 21. Let's just stop there. God is doing all these things, not only the rain, but even the knowledge of God is there for everybody, for the evil and his children, okay, for the righteous and the unrighteous, for the saved and the unsaved. The knowledge of God is right there in front of them. And that's the greatest blessing that anybody could have anyway, beyond, you know, rain or money or, you know, fame, power, wealth, you know, whatever you might chalk up to the earthly blessings. This is the most important blessing, and it's available. It's right there in front of everybody. But in verse 21, they although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. And so they're actually heaping up sin upon themselves. And heaping up judgment upon themselves because they were given these blessings. They are given the rain, and they should be acknowledging that the rain comes from God. Their great God who rules over them, and they should be responding in authority to. And they're not only are they not being grateful, but they're rejecting his authority and you know, kicking at the goads. You know, they're kicking away. Get away from me. Okay? And that's what it says there in Romans. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then it just goes on saying how, you know, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they, you know, given over to their lusts. I mean, they're just, you know, so that is not something we should be thinking, wow, how come they get all these blessings? Because they may be blessings in earthly sense, but they're not. They're actually coals on their head. And as we were doing some of our Bible times in the last week or so, and they've been talking about this lottery thing going on, you know, with the $500 million with the lottery. And you know, we just mentioned to the kids, like, hey, this thing with the lady in Maryland was going on before we knew that she hadn't won. And, you know, here she was spurning all her friends and, you know, saying, oh, I bought a bunch of lottery tickets. And one of the lottery tickets I want, but, oh, that one, you know, that was separate. I bought that one separate. It wasn't the ones you guys gave me money for, so I'm going to keep all the money. And of course, then it turns out she didn't even, you know, win the money. And she, you know, so she ends up alienating all her friends, and everybody hates her. Everybody thinks she's a fool, you know, chasing after money. And along the same lines, I read recently something I'd read before. There's statistics on how people end up after winning these big multi-million dollar lotteries. And the great preponderance of them, when they talk to them 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, they are less happy than they were the day before they bought that ticket. So, you know, we gotta focus. You know, we have God. We have the true blessing and the greatest blessing. And so that is one of the reasons why it does make sense to pray. We're communicating. Mark, you're communicating, but how about we focus here? We're communicating with the great God and King, and we're doing that in a way that those people, you know, that don't know God cannot do that. Okay, what about the other two? He understands us perfectly, and he promises to do what's best for us. So, you know, again, why does it make sense to pray? Well, looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is in your hymnal in the back. Sorry, I didn't get a page number. Let's see, around 850. Yeah, 850. Chapter 3, just looking at a couple sections. The first one, and there's a lot of, you know, spiritual language in here, so that's why I wanted you to look at it with me, just so you can follow along, because if I read it, it's hard for the big words to, it's hard even reading it, just to penetrate those big words. So, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his will, of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. And the next section, although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, who is the first cause, all things to come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence he orders them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. All right. How many people, I want you to honestly answer this question, how many people understand what first cause and second cause mean when we're talking about that? What are they teaching at PHC these days? I thought you guys should be knowing this stuff. Who's the professor I should talk to about that? Okay, first cause. God is the first cause of everything. In other words, he's the prime mover that makes everything happen. Now, he doesn't always do things directly. Now, when he said, let there be light, there was light. He was the first and only cause, right? There wasn't anything between him and the light, was there? Okay. Now, when you go around and you go into a room, do the lights come on automatically? Sometimes they have those newfangled switches, you know, but in generally they don't. And God is not walking around before you, is he, saying, let there be light, let there be light, let there be light. Even with the automatic things, he's not doing that. No, there's a second cause there. You're the second cause. You flip the switch and you get, and there's actually a whole bunch of second causes, and that's where this, I'm not going to go into all this in detail, but these contingencies and necessarily, freely, or contingently, you know, there's a lot of things that depend on all this, but so we're not going to go into all that philosophy right now. But just so you understand this, the second cause, because this is important to the idea of prayer. So you and the people invented the switches and all that, you're all second causes. Okay? Now how many people understand primary and secondary causes? Three people. Okay, great. And the rest of you were, yeah, I have to raise my hand. Okay, so you see, you're the second cause, and that God works through that. He wants you to have light. You have light. He created light for your enjoyment, for your blessing, for his glory. And we want to have light here so we can, you know, read his word, say. And he wants you to have that. But he still doesn't go around turning the light on for you. In heaven, he will, because he will be the light, won't need light anymore, won't need the sun. But now, in our imperfect world, we need light. He gave us light. but we turn it on. Okay, we're the second cause. And the same thing happens with prayer. Okay? He is sovereign. He does know what we need. He is already going to do it for our good. But he wants us and calls us and commands us to flip a switch, to open ourselves up to him. Okay, in this prayer communication, to acknowledge that we need him for light, that we need him for health, that we need him for breath, that we need him for to earn money and to get food, you know, or grow food, whatever. Okay? So that is the answer to why, even though it almost doesn't make sense to pray, we do need to pray. And in chapter 5 of the Westminster Confession, I already read the second section of that, and then the third section says, God, in his ordinary providence, makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. He could turn the lights on whenever you walked into a room without any automatic switches, without, you know, and that's a very, very simplistic example. He could and does heal cancer. And people go in and they're like, what? Where'd it go? And the doctors are like, whoa, where'd it go? He can do that. But he can also do it and routinely does it through maybe treatment. Okay? So in general, he uses means. He uses these second causes to do that, and that's why we have to pray. But again, he does promise that he's going to work it out. So it's not like we have to live in fear. Oh, I forgot to pray about this. I'm doomed. Okay? No, God's word is still there, and he is still working that out for his glory and our good. All right. Does God need our intercessory prayers? Okay? Now we can go to your sovereignty things that you guys were talking about, and God has everything planned, which we read in Westminster Confession 3. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Everything that happens, has happened, will happen, is happening, has been ordained from eternity by God. There's a plan. So why should I pray for this person? Why should I pray that the gospel go to foreign lands? Why should I pray for peace? Why, you know, does it make sense that I have to intercede for people who either may not be able to for themselves, or just to add my voice? Maybe if there's more people, God will care more, you know, popularity poll. Okay. Does he need those things? Is that really necessary? Well, the answer to that is basically in with the last one, with God ordaining and commanding the means, okay, those second causes. We need to pray, as Ben said, because it's for us, okay? God is going to work, and he's going to answer the prayer. We want to pray according to his will and see him glorified. And we want to do that not just for the needs that we have. We want to do that for out of concern for our brothers and sisters, out of concern, you know, for God's glory, that the truth of the gospel be spread throughout the world. Okay, we want to intercede for those things. The waters, the gospel will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. God already tells us that. Okay. But yet we want people to come into this church so we can, you know, so they can join, be members, and be baptized and grow in their faith. Okay? God will convert the unconverted. And that is one dig or knock on Reformed theology that people might have and say, well, if you believe that everybody's predestined, God's already decided who's going to heaven, who's going to hell, then why have evangelism? Right? I mean, why bother? Sorry, God's already decided, and he is going to do what he decided. So why, you know, but again, well, you tell me, why is the house that's his right?
God
Right. God is pleased to work through us, and He's planned history. It's all about people. It isn't all about people. It's all about His story, right? It's about the gospel. It's about all of history. It's about the cross. But it, all of that is meaningless in an environment where there are no people to be saved. I mean, this is the space-time continuum that God created to glorify Himself and show us His glory. Ozzy first, and then Rick. That's right. Exactly. He uses us to reach those He's predestined. We don't know who those people are.
Yeah, thinking back about that sermon last week, God in Christ was reconciling Himself to the world and has given us the ministry of reconciliation.
That's right. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation.
I can't remember who it was, but there was something famous. The foreign missionary said, thank God that He's elected people because it was up to me to save somebody.
Right. Right.
So he knows that it's only because God has people everywhere.
Right.
God's foundation language.
Right.
If he had any hope of succeeding as a missionary.
Right. And God could, as Ben said, use special means, and that's what He did with Paul. Even that was, it was not totally the bolt of light, right? Paul was schooled, steeped in the scripture. He had the foolishness block from, 2 Corinthians 2, where, you know, the things without the Spirit of God, it's all foolishness. So he had the Word of God, and that's actually my story as well. I mean, I grew up a PK. I was in Sunday school. You know, but every week, knew all the Bible stories. God gave me a great memory. Knew it all. But knew the gospel was foreign to me because that wasn't what was taught in our mainline church. And I didn't get a bolt of blue, though. So that part is not my story. I did not get hit by lightning like Paul did. But, you know, God can do that. You know, because there wasn't anybody that He, you know, used to convince Paul of the error of His ways. But that isn't how He usually does it. He's usually going to use us, not only talking to people, but praying for them. Okay? Right. That's right. Right. That's exactly right. They're, you know, those people were used. They just weren't right there at the moment of conversion. So, you know, God works out history. Again, it's the history is the story. Most people think of it as the story of the human race, and it is, but it's human race in light of the cross, because of the cross, thanks to the cross, for the glory of the cross. Everything is about the cross in as relates to the human race. That's what history is, and you know, God has chosen to do that. As a little side note, it's interesting. I find it interesting having friends and working with people that are not Reformed. You know, they pray for people's salvation. They believe in, you know, their free will to choose, but they're praying that God would change their hearts. And you know, I guess they want God to override their free will. I mean, there's a disconnect there. And I'd have that disconnect too if you know, in the mercy of God, had not had some enlightenment there. I mean, think of the guilt that you would feel if you did not convince your dying mother of the truth of the gospel, and you believe that it is your job to do that. You know, and I've had people, you know, tell me that. I remember all the way back, this is such a weird conversation, back in 88, we had some Catholic friends that were in our Bible study. They were Bible-believing Catholics. And, you know, this guy had predicted, the rocket scientist had predicted that, you know, Jesus was coming back on Rosh Hashanah weekend in 1988. He wasn't predicting the day or the hour. He was predicting the weekend. That's why it was scriptural. Seriously, this is what he said. I mean, it was the time period, okay? So, but this person was like, calls me. I'm laying in bed, and I wasn't sleeping, but it was like, I'm reading or something, and it's like, what do I do? You know, and if you are relying on yourself, as Rick said, if we're relying on ourselves for our own missionary efforts, then a lot of people are in trouble, and we're going to feel a lot of guilt. So thanks be to God that it isn't up to us. All right, moving on quickly so we don't run out of time. So answer to, does God need our intercessory prayers? Of course, he doesn't need anything, but he tells us to use that as a means. Are prayer and answers to prayer consistent with God's government of the world? And this gets into the idea of some of the things we've already talked about in terms of God's sovereignty. And I think Cheryl, with the very wise answer of God doesn't change his mind. Okay. Well, does he change his mind? Let me read something to you from Halsby, how he kind of poses this. Therefore, many ask, can God really rule the world according to a definite plan and toward a definite goal if a single individual can persuade him to change his plans merely by asking him to do so? Would this not lead to utter chaos? One might pray for rain, another for sunshine, another for wind, another for calm weather. It does seem kind of confusing, and I've thought about that. I don't know, a year or so ago, we were having a birthday party, a birthday activity for one of the kids, and it was a cloudy, cool day. Do you remember this? And we were praying that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain, even though it was supposed to rain. And, you know, we were driving, everybody gets in the van, okay, let's pray, you know, for our little trip that we're having. And it was this great and glorious day. And I just, you know, I did thank God for his tremendous mercy. It's like praying for a parking space and stuff like that. You know, I mean, doesn't somebody else need that parking space? I mean, you know, whatever. But, you know, God is a good God, and he wants to do good things for us. And that is amazing. But somebody may have needed that rain, you know, that we, you know, how does that work? Now, so what's that? I know, and farmers were, you know, yeah. Now, is there a reason to doubt that God doesn't change his mind? I know there's two negatives in there. Does God change his mind? Does the Bible say God changes his mind? It does, doesn't it? There's lots of places, but a couple I thought are particularly interesting. Exodus 32. Where Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, okay, and of course, what does he see? Idolatry of the golden calf, and God says, paraphrasing, of course, "That's it, I'm done. They're wiped out. I'm going to wipe them out." Now, for a prize, and I'll tell you the prize in a second, and I want you to answer this question. Okay, so you have to raise your hand. What argument did Moses use to make God change his mind? And here's the prize. Free lunch for you and all of your family at our house this afternoon. Okay? All right. TJ, do you know the argument that he... Okay. Okay, that's good part of it, a big part of it, excellent TJ, but there was a little twist. Yeah, I mean, I'm not praying, it's not about us, God, it's not about the people. I mean, you're right, they are bad, and they do deserve to die, and you should wipe them out. But the Egyptians will laugh at you if you do that. See, and do you think God was like, oh, I hadn't thought of that. Good point. Good point. Okay, now here's another one. But he did relent, didn't he? Right? He said, okay, I will relent. All right, now, and another interesting one, 2 Kings 20, the story of Hezekiah. What happened with Hezekiah? TJ, not eligible to answer. Kathy White's not eligible to answer. And how do you know he's going to die? Help her out. Isaiah told him, put your house in order, you're going to die. And what was his response? Well, yes and no. He asked for more time the way your 2-year-old asked for more time. This is hilarious. I love how the Bible describes it. He faced the wall. He's in his bed. He's rolling over and he's weeping uncontrollably. I mean, and I'm not paraphrasing there. I mean, that's what the Bible says. He rolled over and faced the wall and started crying because God said he was going to die. And he'd had a great blessed kingship up to then. And God relented, sent Isaiah back and said, you've got 15 more years. So does God change his mind? I mean, if God did change his mind, wouldn't these be some pretty bad examples of God changing his mind? Wouldn't it cast doubt on the wisdom of God? Oh, I forgot about that. I can't look bad in front of these people. If the heathen, if I wipe you guys out, oh, my child is throwing a tantrum. You know, isn't that what we tell parents not to do, right? Don't let him cry. Let him cry. He'll get over it. Hezekiah wouldn't have gotten over it, but you know, right? I mean, that is like exactly the wrong parenting thing to do. Give in to the tantrum. What, do you guys have a good joke here? That's right. He wouldn't have gotten over it. He would have died. But a lot of you guys didn't get that in the back. Okay, so, yes, Ben.
So it's an indication or reminder that while we're saved by grace, we're also blessed by grace. They don't deserve to be, the Jews didn't deserve to live. Hezekiah didn't deserve the extra time that he was living.
Right. Not only is it God's grace that he responded in the way he did and relented in both those situations, but bigger picture, Malachi 3:6, again, just like there's a lot of places you can read where God relented, there's even more that says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I made the promise, as TJ was saying, I promised you are not consumed. I don't change. God says, it's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. Okay, he tells us he doesn't change. Well, then how do we put these things together? Well, one way, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So first of all, like some of the concepts, like being able to understand when we read in the Westminster Confession that God, having ordained everything from time immemorial, from eternity, does not impact your free will. I mean, you know, am I going to drop this napkin? Only I know and only I can decide, you know? Okay? But God has ordained that from time immemorial. Okay? It's hard for us to understand. The secret things are known to God. The Trinity. One is three. Three and one. Whoa, whoa. Okay? I mean, we cannot get our brains wrapped around it because we are finite beings. And he is outside of space, time, and our physical dimensions that we have. Okay? So, the secret things belong to the Lord. One. Two, those things, the changes of his mind, were themselves ordained from time immemorial. They are part of the plan. Right? I mean, he had a plan, and we, you know, at any point in the plan, we could say, well, okay, here's God's plan. He's going to have this people called Israel, and he's going to use them to save the world. And they're at the crossroads of history, and you know, all the gospel can go forth, the word of God can go forth, because they're a great location there on the eastern end of the, eastern end of the Mediterranean, all that. You know, that's how God's going to, oh, it turns out, no, he's going to actually, they're going to rebel and sin, and he's going to throw them out of the country, and he's going to send them to Babylon. And that's going to be a picture of the salvation later when he brings them back. I mean, he's got a plan, and the plan does include reversals. And those are not because he needs them. They're because we need them. Okay? We're hoping Hezekiah learned something And something other than throwing a tantrum is the way to get God to do things. And we're hoping that the Israelites learn something, that they can, you can do whatever you want and God is never going to judge you. Okay? Well, they kind of didn't learn that, did they? Until they learned it the hard way later on. All right? And they really did get almost destroyed. Okay, so it goes back to the sovereignty of God and His plan and His purposes. Just like, you know, us getting sick, us losing our job, us having a flat tire yesterday, you know, yes, I did, you know. I had 4 years ago, I had the same flat tire and a different tire, but I went to this political meeting, and 4 years ago I went to the same political meeting and got flat tire then too. And Charles was like, there's a sign, you know. But I had a better attitude about it having studied this stuff. It's like, okay, you know, God's teaching me something here, and it's for His glory, and I don't need to get bent out of shape. I'm not real happy about it, but, you know, I don't need to lose it over it. Of course, we always go back to Romans 8:28. You know, I mean, it's not the only verse in the Bible, but it sure is great rock. He promises to answer the prayers of His children, and He when they're prayed according to His will in Jesus' name. If you're praying according to God's will, like Hezekiah praying for more life, he didn't know it. It was according to God's will. Okay? He didn't do it in the best way, having a tantrum as he did, but he was praying according to God's will. God's will happened. He got more life. Okay? Moses prayed to God. Save those people. Don't destroy them. Kind of didn't necessarily have the reasoning right, but that's part of it for God's glory. And that really was. I mean, Moses kind of maybe backed into it. For your glory, save these people. And he prayed according to God's will, and God didn't change his mind, but hopefully, again, he taught lessons through that situation. Okay? As it, you know, in our human understanding, it looks like he changed his mind. But as we see, it wouldn't make sense if, you know, we're going to pray that the sun stands still and the other guy's going to pray that, you know, the sun goes down. I mean, it wouldn't make sense. All right. I got a minute here and I'll wrap up the last one, which is, does God answer the prayers of the unconverted? Because sometimes it seems that He does, whether it's the prayer of the soldier in a foxhole who really has never believed until now, and he still may not believe, but he's heard, you know, that God help me. Kind of like the atheist in the bear, but you remember that. You know, he's praying, God help me. Right? And, he's heard that he should call on God and then finds out God is real. Well, does God answer the prayers of the unconverted? Well, we've really kind of already answered that in the previous discussion that we've had, particularly the last point about God promising to answer the prayers of His children and work things out for their good. He promises He hears and answers if it is in Jesus' name and according to His will. Can an unconverted person pray in the name of Jesus? Why not? Rick says no. He's an elder. He probably knows. Why not? Right. In the name is not, you know, I'm just going to put a little sticky label on my prayer, right? And see, signed by Jesus, you know, we're covered. No. In the name of is you're praying as His child, as His brother, as His sister, as a representative or one that He's mediating between, you know, you and God. Okay, so in the name of, when you show up in the, I mean, I'm here in the name of so and so, you know, that carries some weight to it. So yes, it is only His children that can pray. So their prayers, if they get answered, that is not an answer to their prayer. It is the common grace of God, and He is doing something in their lives for His glory. Might it be for them as well? How might it be helpful to them if God answers their prayer? Surely someone can answer besides TJ and Spence. Yes. It may be the thing He's going to use to convert them. Right? So that there may be a time when he answers their prayer. As always, it is to accomplish his purposes, to bring himself glory, and it is according to the things that have been preordained from eternity. So it has nothing to do with the fact that they are praying, as in they got God to act. Okay? It does have something to do with the fact that they're praying, because God ordained all of those things to happen, but it is a response to their prayers. John 9:31 says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." Okay, so laid right out there in the gospel for us. If you have that question, it's specifically answered for you, just in case there is any doubt. Now, of course, we are all sinners, but, you know, outside the scope of this particular lesson, we are not. We are righteous before God. We are as righteous as if we had never sinned because of that cross. Okay, so that is all the time we have. Don't really have any time for comments to be kind to the other Sunday school teachers. So I'm going to close in prayer and we'll wrap up. And who was it that answered the question? You can get your free lunch after TJ. Okay, you guys can get your free lunch later. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do hear us, even though we are sinners, and according to your word, sinners don't get heard, but because of your grace and mercy of the cross, you hear us, and you promise you will answer our prayers, and you will do what's best for us, and most of all, you will glorify yourself. I pray again that you would make that enough for us, that your glory would be enough for us and our complete and total joy to see you glorified. And Father, help us to understand why we pray, to see the importance of it, to not dismiss it because we think you've got it all covered and you know it's going to work out for good anyway. Help us to not neglect opening ourselves up to you and communicating with you in our weakness and helplessness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 In Jesus' name, amen.